Wow, appreciate that. That's a hard act to follow. Both of those were so nice. I think we may just break for lunch and we'll see you back at 2:30. Many times we often see, wherever we go, products being advertised and marketed. Much of what we see on TV, the newspapers, the internet, is advertising. And I don't know if some of you remember back in the old Western days, there would be salesmen that would come into town selling their wares and different products. And a lot of times they would have this tonic in a bottle, some kind of concoction that would help cure just about anything, any of your ailments. This morning, I have a product. In fact, it's sitting inside the podium. And according to health experts, it has many health benefits, but it's for those that actually use this particular product. Let me just mention a few of the things that this can do. And think about this and see if maybe you can guess what it is. It helps prevent skin cancer. It helps support weight loss. It helps alleviate earaches and ear infections. It softens calluses. It helps prevent heart attacks and strokes. It relieves irritating skin around the eyes. It helps heal frostbite. It flattens wrinkles. It can strengthen weak fingernails. I don't know how you know if you got weak fingernails, but it can strengthen weak fingernails. It reduces scarring. It helps people with digestive problems. It can heal stomach ulcers. It can also reverse hair loss. These are just a few of the things that it can do. So, have you figured out what this product is? Anyone want to guess? It is olive oil. It's olive oil. This morning, we will begin by looking at the olive tree as well as olive oil, and we will take a look at these two very valuable resources. I think we'll begin to see and understand how valuable and essential that these two resources were to God's chosen people in biblical times, but it is important to us as well today. And why are we discussing olive trees and olive oil on the day of Pentecost? I think we're going to see some very interesting parallels to the olive tree and olive oil and how they relate to and represent God's Holy Spirit. We know oftentimes that God will teach us physical things to learn spiritual lessons. And there's no reason, I thought about this, there's no reason once we do understand the physical that we do away with the physical if it continues to provide many benefits in our life. So have we thought about olives and the olive tree which produces olive oil as being symbolic of God's Holy Spirit? If you'd like a title for the sermon this morning, it is, What Can Olive Oil and the Day of Pentecost Do for You? Let's first take a look at some interesting characteristics and facts about the olive tree. But before we do that, let's turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, in verse 8, David makes an unusual statement here. He says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. The olive tree was a symbol of security and prosperity back in the days of the Israelites and in ancient times. If you had olive trees around your property, you were very blessed. So let me describe something now about an olive tree or many different things. The first thing in describing an olive tree is that it's not a very attractive tree at all, if you've ever seen one. It has this gnarled or twisted trunk, kind of like a pretzel. some of the pictures that I was looking at when I looked at the olive tree, it looked like some of the trees you could just push over because half the trunk was actually missing. Its leaves are a pale silverish color that are not attractive as well. And a full mature olive tree grows to be about 15 to 20 foot tall, so not a very tall tree. And the olive tree begins to bear fruit after about 7 years of growth. This tree usually reaches full maturity at around 14 years of age. But those that raise and grow the olive tree say that the best and most productive years of an olive tree is between 40 and 50 years of age. I was real encouraged by this, by the way. In the springtime in Palestine and Israel, these trees have a remarkable amount of white blooms on them, and it is often described as a beautiful shower of white snowflakes falling to the ground as the spring winds blow the olive trees in Israel and Palestine. Another fascinating thing about the olive tree is its longevity. Many olive trees live to be over 2,000 years old. Some scholars will tell us that the same small young olive trees that were growing around Christ's time was when he was here on the earth are still here today. David mentions in Psalms 128 in verse 3 that his children would be like olive plants. That was kind of an unusual thing to say, but this perhaps meant that they would be prosperous and live a very long life. Olives are harvested in October. The average olive tree can produce about 20 gallons of olive oil a year. However, the olive tree in ancient times would only produce olives every other year because of the method that they would use to harvest the olives. They would normally use a big tall stick to beat the olives off the limbs. And because of this technique, it would do a lot of damage to the tree and take a year to recover. You can actually look up this technique in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 20. And again, the children of Israel were very blessed to have olive trees surrounding them. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, if you would. Deuteronomy 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you to the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is the promised land, to give to you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Again, we see that the olive tree meant prosperity and wealth. The olive tree also provided beautiful wood for furniture, utensils, and wood for cleaning and warmth. However, the most essential resource was the olive that it would produce. But the olives were used to make olive oil. And today, we're going to look at three main areas of how olive oil was used in biblical times to help sustain people in their lives and their quality of life. Olive oil was so vital to God's people. And we will then compare this essential resource to God's Holy Spirit and how vital God's Holy Spirit is to us today. And I hope we can fully grasp and understand how important God's Holy Spirit is to us. Hope it's not sitting on a shelf in our cabinet, maybe behind the spices, but that we're often using it and taking advantage of this resource. Now let's begin to look at the three main resources that olive oil provides for God's people. Area number one, lighting and illumination. Before I begin this, I want to mention this, and I believe this information to be fairly accurate. I didn't have time to double check it, but I think it's a pretty accurate account. And that is, the word oil is mentioned 191 times in the Bible. And while olive oil is only mentioned 7 times, There are 147 instances where it is implied that it is actually olive oil. And I believe in most cases that we use this morning that we'll be talking about mainly olive oil. The children of Israel didn't have the luxury of having Wesson oil or Mazola oil or Crisco. Their main oil was olive oil. So let's begin with our first example by looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness. This tabernacle was built in the wilderness 1 year after the Passover and when the children of Israel fled Egypt. This tabernacle would be the place where leaders and God's people would come to worship God. God's divine presence would be there. The tabernacle would be in the center of camp, and the 12 tribes of Israel would set up their tents around the tabernacle according to their particular tribe. And God first gave Moses instructions not only how to build the tabernacle, but what would be inside, and God would be very precise on how this was to be done. Let's look at Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Christ is speaking to Moses here, and he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And you can read later, if you'd like, all the things that he wanted into this tabernacle or this sanctuary. But our main focus will be on the lamp or the lighting of the tabernacle. When entering into the tabernacle, there would be just one entrance. There was not different entrances to the tabernacle. And when you entered through the gate would always be located to the east, so that you entered, you would be facing the west as you entered in this gate. And this would be the opposite direction that the pagan sun worshipers would worship during the day, which always faced the east. Again, God does everything very precise. As we entered the tabernacle, think about God's holy days and his plan for mankind. The first thing you would come to would be the brazen altar. This is where you would bring a sacrifice to the high priest, symbolic of Christ's sacrifice to us and him being the sacrificial lamb. And then the next thing you would come to would be the brazen laver. This was a laver of bronze that the priest would use to wash and cleanse themselves after the sacrifice, symbolic of us getting sent out of our life and cleaning ourselves and our life up. And then you would come to the golden lampstand representing Pentecost. This lampstand stood in the holy place opposite of the showbread. And this golden lampstand had seven different lamps coming out of it. And out of the top of each one, there would be a flame burning. And God, again, was very precise what he wanted in this lamp. Let's turn to Exodus 35. Exodus 35. And we're going to read verses 10 through 14. And all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its claps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles and all its utensils and the showbread. And notice verse 14, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the oil for the light. And what kind of oil did he want for this lighting of this golden lampstand? Let's look in Exodus 27. Exodus 27, and notice in verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. I want you to notice what Barnes' note says about this oil. It says this oil was to be of the best kind. It is called beaten because it was obtained by merely bruising the olives in a mortar or mill without applying heat. The finest oil was obtained from young olives freshly gathered, the first fruits from the olive tree. Clark's commentary says this: such oil is easily expressed from the olive tree after they have been bruised in a mortar. The mother drop, as it is called, which drops out of the olive as soon as it is a little broken, which is much more pure than that which is obtained from the olives put under a press and are crushed. God knows everything that He is doing. He's very precise. And so this is the finest oil that was to be used to be burned continually in the golden lamp. So we're going to leave the tabernacle now, and we're going to briefly talk about the oil lamps that were used in most homes in Israel. The Israelites in biblical times would use a small clay lamp. In fact, I brought one. I want to show it to you. This is a replica. These have been found by archaeologists, but this is a replica of one of the lamps. It has a big opening here where you would pour your oil, and there's a wick that comes out this small end. In fact, I've been using it this past week just to see if it would work, and it worked real well. One of the benefits with this is that it burns very slow and very clean, and if you accidentally knock it over, it's not flammable. It'll actually extinguish the flame. So a very efficient lamp. But what is the spiritual analogy that we can learn from this resource of olive oil for lighting? Let's go to 2 Samuel 22. David here in verse 28 and 29, he's speaking about God delivering him from his enemies. And notice what he says here in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 28. He says, "You shall save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down." Notice in verse 29, "You are my lamp, O Lord, you shall enlighten my darkness." You see, when God's Holy Spirit is working in us, we are this small vessel, this small lamp, and God's Spirit is this oil that helps us burn this small light into a dark world. If you would, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Christ is speaking here, and he says that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I was surprised by this little lamp, how much light it actually caused. It was probably a bigger flame than a candle. And so it put out a pretty good bit of light, especially when everything's dark. And it says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. Mr. Gore read this during the announcements. Luke 12, verses 31 through 36. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thieves approaches, nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And notice, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. This is a sense of urgency, of doing God's work and preparing for His return. And we need to have our lamps burning. And we need to make sure that not only is our lamps burning, but that we have a significant amount of fuel that we need each day to be this light to the world. Let's turn to a familiar parable that I'm sure we're familiar with in Matthew 25. But I think we may be able to see something that I didn't realize here. We'll be able to pull something else out of this. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 9. Then the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And notice, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but you go rather to those and sell and buy for yourselves." And we read on and we realize that they actually were not able to be there when Christ returned. One thing I want to mention here that I found quite interesting. For some reason, I always pictured that the five that were wise just had the oil lamps just like the foolish, but they had something else in their hand additionally. And notice what the NIV states. It says, "The wise, however, took oil jars along with their lamps." The New Living Translation says, "But the other five were wise enough to take extra oil." And it's essential for us as we prepare for Christ's return that we take an inventory and see how much oil that we have. How much do you and I have? Is it just enough for us to get by day by day? I believe we have a long, hard journey ahead of us. I think we're in for some very hard surprises. And we cannot make it on a small amount of fuel. And it's only when we stay close to God, which is our source of fuel, that we'll be able to have enough to complete this journey. Let's, if you would, turn to Psalm 51. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself a little bit. Let's go to John 1, if you would. John 1. We're going to see here who our source of light is. This is where we get our fuel. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and notice the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, which was Christ, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light," talking about John the Baptist. And notice, verse 9, "that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So God the Father and Jesus Christ is our source of light, and we need to stay close to God. In order for us to stay close to God, it's not a very difficult formula. We need to be praying each day. We need to be studying each day, and we need to be obeying God's law and His commandments and following in His example. These are three essential things that we need to do to make sure we have enough fuel to make it for Christ's return. Notice in Psalm 51, because as Paul said, this spirit, which is a gift from God, can be quenched. Our flame can burn out. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 11. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And notice what David says here, do not cast me away from your presence. Stay close to me, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So, we could be in jeopardy if we're not careful of God taking His Holy Spirit from us. And hopefully now we can see how important this first resource is to us, this olive oil and God's Holy Spirit. They're both used for lighting and illumination, and without this, we are blinded in a very dark world. Let's look at the second resource of olive oil and how it was used. It was used for healing back in the biblical times. And let's turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, and beginning in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing. He wounded him and departed, and this guy was in pretty bad shape. He was beaten and bruised and leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. This was olive oil, and the wine was for kind of an antiseptic, helped to clean out the wound, and then the oil would bind this wound, and it would keep it from bleeding. And with this in mind, let's turn to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 1. And as we read this, I want you to picture the country that we live in today, this blessed country that God has blessed, and as well as Britain and Canada and Australia and the other countries that we inherited, great blessings from God. But picture the United States when we read this. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. God has taken care of us. He's nourished us, and He's brought us up. And notice they have rebelled against me. He says the ox knows its owner, and the donkey, its master's crib, or this can also mean his feeding trough. When I read this, I thought about a friend of mine that used to work with me. He worked with me about 7 years, and he moved back to Mexico. But he was telling me when he was younger that one of the essential things that they needed was wood for cooking. And so where he lived, they had cleared a bunch of property around his farm, so there was not any wood to cook. And they had to travel about 3 or 4 miles every day just to get the wood that they needed. And they would strap it on a mule that they would take with them, or a donkey. And he said when they got there, they would load the donkey down. And sometimes he said it was irritable to have this donkey following them back. So he said he would just slap it on the backside and the donkey would take off. And he said when he got home, the donkey was already eating food. He went 3 or 4 miles and found his home. And his mother was already cooking. So Christ is saying here, even someone as dumb as a donkey knows where his food is coming from. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot to the head. Every part of the body is sick, and there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And you might want to look this up in Strong's Concordance, this word ointment. It means olive oil. It is in Strong's number 8081. But I want you to notice what Gill's exposition of the Bible says about this in Isaiah. It says, they are stubborn and rebellious. They are defiled with sin as an ulcerous plaster. It gets a little more vivid in detail, and I hate to read this before lunch, but it says, in other words, sin has caused these wounds and these bruises and open sores that are infected. Then it goes on to say, they have not been closed. That is, wounds and sores have not been healed. They have not been pressed or squeezed in order to get the purulent matter out of them. This is the infection. And they're neither bound up with bands after the matter is squeezed out and then a plaster laid on, neither mollified with ointment, which is olive oil, which is used to supply and healing of wounds. And notice this, that they were not reformed by their affliction, nor did they repent of their sins, nor seek God for healing and pardon, nor make any means for their more helpful state and condition. And finally it says, they did not leave their haughtiness, nor did they desire repentance, nor did they have any righteousness to protect them. They simply did not have God's Holy Spirit to help heal them. And this nation will be healed, but not until God has cleansed them and put His Spirit in them. And when this country teaches that God's righteousness and His laws have been done away with, and this is taught in a lot of our churches today, that God's Ten Commandments have been done away with, and I don't know why they fuss when they take them out of the school buildings and government buildings when they don't teach it in their churches. And then we're taught by our teachers and our leaders to tolerate sinful behavior, and not only to tolerate it, to embrace it and accept it as good. And this is a sick nation that will ultimately fail. Any great nation that has been built up and blessed by God will fail, and the first cause of that will be a lack of morality. But God's Holy Spirit will protect you and I, brethren. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. David says here, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. A lot of God's Holy Spirit gives us so many benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, that so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It is God's Holy Spirit, brethren, that does heal us. And a part of this healing process, as we know, requires repentance. A lot of times when we repent and we're truly repentant and tell God we're sorry, the healing process will begin. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, and we're going to read verses 34 through 39. Peter's talking here, and he said, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And this caused them to be emotional here and inspired. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Kind of what Paul said, as Mr. West mentioned in the sermonette. What do you want us to do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent." This was the first thing he told them. "Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And notice, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We need to be thankful that God has shown us at one time or another that we were sick, that we were not in good shape. And through His mercy and kindness, we are forgiven and the healing process begins. And maybe there's some here that grew up in abusive homes that have, perhaps this has left bruises and scars. And maybe there are those here today that have been hurt by family members, friends, and even maybe members in God's own church. And this can be painful at times. But God's Holy Spirit can bind these wounds. It can heal these bruises. It can soften these scars. And oftentimes we need to go to God and ask to be healed, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Let's turn to James 5. You see, it is only when we're using these benefits and utilizing it, is it profitable to us. James 5, verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And I think a lot of times in our day in society, it's so easy when you get sick, the first thing you think about is, "I need to go to the doctor and see what's wrong." But many times we neglect to pray to God and maybe ask Mr. Gore or other God's ministers to anoint them with oil so that you can be healed. And I think we need to utilize this very valuable resource more. If we don't, it will be of no value to us. So we're going to resource number three, last resource. And that is, olive oil was used for anointing kings and priests. Used for anointing kings and priests. Let's look at an example of this in Exodus 30. This is my first sermon, and I had a lot of concerns, but one of them was that I would fill the time, and, you know, some of our deacons are real helpful. One of them told me just talk a lot slower. But sometimes when I come out of the gate, there's no stopping. I tend to speak too fast, but I think we're doing okay. Exodus 30 in verse 22. It says here, Christ is speaking to Moses, "Also take for yourselves quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil." This is 10 pints. And notice it says, "You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil." And reading on down with it, "You shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting with the ark of the testimony, the tables and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils." These are all the things that were in the the tabernacle in the wilderness and the altar of incense, the altar of the burnt offering and all of its utensils and the laver and its base, and you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy, and whatever touches them must be holy. And notice in verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priest. So we see an example of this anointing with olive oil. Kings were anointed with oil before they were to rule a nation. Elders and ministers also anoint God's church ministers today before they begin to minister and serve God's people. To be anointed means to be consecrated. You are set apart by God. You are set apart and made holy by God to be a divinely chosen and designated for a particular purpose. Let's look at another example where David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. And back in the days of Israel, when a king would be anointed, they would have a ram's horn normally. It would be full of olive oil, and the big end, they would pour it in, and they would cut the small end, and they would actually just pour it out upon the king or the leader. And I was hated it that I missed Mr. Schultz's anointing. I was going to suggest that we do that to him, but might have messed up his jacket, and his hair would have been pretty bad. But anyway, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And notice in verse 12 and 13, if you would. So he sent him and brought him in. And now this is David. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So here we see an anointing with David. And we don't have to go there, but you can see where Solomon was anointed in 1 Kings 1 and verse 39. So what is the spiritual analogy that we learn from this physical anointing of olive oil to rule as kings and as priests? Acts 8, if you'll turn to Acts 8. We're going to read something here very interesting in Acts 8, verses 14 through 20. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, in other words, they were receptive to God's truth, they were inspired, then they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But notice this. For as yet he had fallen upon the Holy Spirit we're talking about here. For yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. You know, when we decide to get baptized, we are fully submerged into the water. And we come out of the water, all of our sins are forgiven. We leave the old man down in the water, and we come out a new man, and we're forgiven. But it is only until one of God's ministers lay hands on us do we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And once we do this, we receive this, we become one of God's chosen people, and we become one of His anointed ones. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 1. See an example of this. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, notice in verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have been sealed, we've been anointed as God's chosen people. Turn to 1 John 2, if you would. First John 2, verses 15 through 18. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And notice this, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even many Antichrists have came, by which we know that is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us. They were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Notice verse 20 here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So God's Holy Spirit is like an anointing. It seals us, and we understand when we're being deceived and deceptive things. And so now, what will be the end results of this anointing? By being set apart and by having one of God's ministers lay his hands on us as we receive God's Holy Spirit, what will be the end result? Let's turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2, just over a couple of books. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Notice what Peter says. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And here we see this marvelous light, who once were not of a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. So once we are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit laid upon us, we are a royal priesthood, a special people. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. This is a very fascinating chapter here, very inspiring for God's people that has been anointed. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 6. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And notice why the Spirit of the Lord is upon Isaiah here. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is going to be you and I also, brethren. To proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prisons, to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild old ruins, they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But notice, this is us, brethren. You shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of your God. You shall eat the riches of Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. What could be any greater than being one of God's servants? This is my personal ultimate goal, is to be a representative of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And I would like to end now with a few questions that hopefully you'll be able to answer in your own mind. And so I'd like to ask these questions. Where is your olive oil? Do you have any in your home? Are you using it for any kind of benefits? Is olive oil important to you? But now I'm going to ask you a much, much important question. Where is God's Holy Spirit? Do you have any in your home? Are you using it in your life for spiritual enrichment and benefits? And is God's Holy Spirit important to you? Brethren, time is becoming precious. Time is also becoming short. We must be stirring up the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We must be drawing close to God and asking Him to pour His Spirit out upon us. And what does our supply look like? Do we have enough just to get by each day? I'm here to tell you that if this is the case, then it's not enough. We're in for a long, hard journey ahead of us. On this day of Pentecost, let us consider how vital, how precious, this wonderful resource that God has given to us as a gift. And to you young people whom God is working with, through your parents, and ever how you come into the church, God is calling you, and I hope you'll consider how important this gift can be in your life as well. And this is not an altar call. This is a call to consider, why would you not want this essential and valuable resource in your life? One that gives us light in a dark world, one that heals us from our sicknesses, and one that will allow us one day when because we've been anointed, it will allow us to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God.